Yeah, and we've got three bars, so we're good. Yeah. Okay. Well, good. That tune is going to stick with a few of us.
That's my favorite song.
Oh. That's okay. You can keep whistling. That's all right. We're going to move back into Colossians. And so this series is rapidly approaching an end as we are in chapter 4 into the epistles, the epistle to the Colossians. And once we get past today, we'll probably move fairly quickly through the latter part of chapter 4. But I want to take you back to Colossians 3:17, where Paul said, "And so whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, even the Father, through Him." And so what we have following here is a whole series of imperatives for different groups of Christians. And so we've gone through these different groups of Christians, from wives to husbands to children. And so we've got instruction for all of these believers and how believers should interact with one another. Fathers, slaves, masters. And then as we got down into Colossians 4:2, we had an imperative for all Christians really to attend constantly to prayer. And so now as we move into verse 5, we have another imperative here. And so anyone who's read Paul will notice that Paul takes how Christians walk pretty seriously. That's an important topic for Paul and in the New Testament. And so as we move into Colossians 4 or 5 today, we see Paul is going to exhort these Colossians to live in true wisdom and to let their speech really manifest grace towards unbelievers. And so we move into this, and we're going to look at two verses today, 4, 5, and 4, 6. And so Paul has been, for the most part, he's been talking about how Christians should interact with Christians as he's given these imperatives to these different groups of believers. But now he branches out and he takes a look and he has some words of encouragement for how believers should relate to unbelievers. And so we'll see here, not only is it important how we act among one another, but it is important, and appearances are important, when we're talking about unbelievers, those that are outside the church, outside the body of Christ. And so when I'm using church, I'm talking about church universal, not just outside our church, the church, the body of Christ. And so let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll start right into Colossians 4, 5. Father, we're grateful for the day and just thankful for the privilege that we have to have your word, to be in your word, relating to your truths. And we're thankful for the privilege that we have to be together and just to share in the fellowship and what we have in common in our salvation. And we just pray your spirit would continue to bless us as we continue, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so Paul, in 4:5, here he starts off, and this isn't an imperative, it's a strong suggestion, and he says, walk. Walk in wisdom. So when we're talking about walk, and this word just has the idea of your walkabout. How a Christian goes about, and so it's, you know, I bring that from down under, the walkabout, and that this Greek word is peri, generally concerning around, and the word for walk, to walk around. And so it has the idea of how a Christian, Paul uses this of Christians, how a Christian just orders the things generally concerning or surrounding his life. And so he says, walk in wisdom. Now, wisdom, Sophia in the Greek, just simply has the idea of using wisdom correctly to meet the circumstances. Using knowledge correctly to meet the circumstances. And so, remember, as Paul's writing the Colossians, there's a heresy in the area, and you have some that are getting involved in philosophy, fondness for knowledge. And Paul has kind of squashed that with this epistle, this philosophy, this fondness of knowledge. Because what Paul really, what he demonstrates is a full head with an empty heart is worthless. And so, first of all, we have to have the right knowledge. So we want to have knowledge that's from God. And all Christians have access to the same knowledge from God, His Word. And then we want our Christian walk to be in balance with the knowledge that we have. So we want to be in balance. So here Paul says, walk in wisdom. And both of these terms are very important terms in this epistle. We find walk used four times in the book to the Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians, and we find it used in each chapter one time. Now, the word wisdom, we find six times in Colossians, and we also find it used, though, in each chapter. And so they're sprinkled through. Both of these are very important concepts as we go through the epistle to the Colossians. And we just want to go through some of these. And so let me just read the verses that we are looking at today. He says, walk in wisdom towards those without, towards them that are without. That's the King James. And so we'll talk about that, but he's talking about those that are outside the church. He says, redeeming the time. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man, or just each one. And so these are the verses we're looking at today. And coming back to walk in wisdom, he says, just literally facing the ones outside. And so the King James, them that are without, he's not talking about the poor here. He's talking, it's our Greek word for outside, just mean it's exo. It means outside. If you study biology, and you'll go through a section and you'll look at crustaceans, and you would talk about the exoskeleton of a lobster or a crab. It's not saying they don't have a skeleton. It's emphasizing the fact that their skeleton is exterior. It's outside, an exoskeleton. Well, exo just means outside. And so here he says, walk in wisdom, facing the ones outside. So we want to go back, and we're just going to do a little review here, looking at walk in wisdom in Colossians. And so we're going to just go through here. So we see wisdom. I'm going to start with wisdom because we have, in the context, in 1:9 we have wisdom, and then you'll see in 1:10 we have walk. So as we go back to Colossians 1:9, and here we see in this context, Epaphras has declared unto Paul the Colossians loved by the Spirit. And in verse 9, Paul says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease praying for you and asking in order that you might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so here you see wisdom tied to an experiential knowledge, though, of God's will. And then in verse 10, we have the walk concept, that you might walk worthily of the Lord. And the word worthily has the idea of imbalance of the Lord. And that title emphasizes the fact that He's the divine master, the head of the body. so that you might walk worthily of the Lord, into everything pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and growing in the full experiential knowledge of God. And so there we see a wisdom and a walk in the same context. Let's go down to Colossians 1:28, and we'll have wisdom used again. Now I'm going to read verse 27 also. Now remember, when we're talking about wisdom, we're talking about using knowledge correctly. And so Paul is going to give them something that's important for their knowledge in verse 27. And that is Christ in them, the hope of glory. And so that's some basic knowledge. And so now, as we tie it to 28, for them to be living in light of that knowledge and that truth, and allowing Christ to be manifested through them, they're going to have to put position into practice. And so in verse 28, Paul says, "Whom we preach," talking about Christ, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." And so wisdom, giving men the correct knowledge that can be correctly applied to meet whatever circumstance there might be. And so Paul is preaching and warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. And so he wants all believers to be mature in using their position in Christ Jesus to meet whatever circumstance they may face in this life. Now, if we go down to Colossians 2:3, again, we're going to look at the word wisdom here. And so in whom, talking about in Christ, we could possibly take this to in the Father and in Christ, but in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so the false teachers would be emphasizing that there were certain individuals who had the wisdom, and that you had to be a certain level of a Christian to have access to that knowledge, to be able to apply it. But that's not what Paul says here. That he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so now, remember, this ties back ultimately what he's going to say in 2:10 when he talks about Christians are made fullness or are made complete in him, in Christ. But let's go to 2:6 and we pick up the walk concept in chapter 2. In 2:6, Paul says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him." He says it in an imperative. Order the things surrounding your life in him, in Christ Jesus. Now, when we come to the end of chapter 2, we have another context dealing with wisdom. But this wisdom would be the wisdom of the false teachers. And so we'll see wisdom used in Colossians 2:23. And so in this context, if we back up into the context, we can see this is dealing with just ordinances or decrees of the world system. And they have an outward show of wisdom. And so let's pick this up in verse 20, and we'll just read on down to 23. Here Paul says, "Wherefore, since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, dogmas? Touch not, taste not, handle not." He says, "Which are all are to perish with the using, after the commandments of and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship," just self-imposed worship, "and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor or of value, to the satisfying of the flesh. And so it's, you know, basically he's saying this is just an outward show of wisdom. Now, if we go to, let's just pick up in 3:5. I'm going to go down to verse 7, where we pick up the walk concept in 3:7. And so this is dealing with how believers formerly walked as unsaved. And all of us had a different walk when we were unsaved. And so Paul says in 3:5, make dead, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then I just translate with reference to fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them or by them. And so he reminds them of their former walk here. Now, if coming back to the wisdom concept, we'll pick up wisdom again in Colossians 3:16. And here, Paul, another imperative, he says, let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you, just indwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so this, again, coming back to this knowledge that's practical. He says, let the word concerning the Christ indwell you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourselves by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so here we have the marks of a spirit-filled Christian. And this really corresponds with our Ephesians 5:19. If you remember Ephesians 5:18, you have the imperative, to be filled by the Spirit. And then you have the results of Spirit filling following 5:18 in the epistle to the Ephesians. Well, here you have the same thing, but you have it from a different perspective. You have it from the believer's perspective, their role. There is be filled by the Holy Spirit. Here, Paul kind of emphasizes the Christian's part in being filled by the Spirit, and that's letting the word concerning the Christ indwell you richly in all wisdom. This really ties back to the beginning of the chapter where Paul says, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your frame of mind, your reflective thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. And so the things on the earth are temporal. The things above are eternal. And because we're in Christ, since we've been co-risen with Christ, the Father, we'll forever be with Christ. And the Father counts us right now to be at His right hand, because that's where we will be. And so we'll always be with Christ, and the Father counts us to be there right now. So we're to set our thinking on those things related to our position in Christ. And that's getting ourselves out of the way, getting our thinking in line with what God thinks about us and our position in Christ. And really, it puts us in a position then to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. And so when we come in here into Colossians 3:16, we see here, let the word concerning the Christ, though, indwell you richly in all wisdom. Now, really in the last chapter, we're in the verse where we have walk in wisdom again. He says, walk in wisdom, facing the ones outside. I just want to illustrate from Scripture here. Paul's talking about unbelievers, those that are outside the body of Christ. And so if we just go over to 1 Corinthians 5, and we had a pretty serious issue in Corinth here that Paul has to write about. And there was an issue that somebody was involved in sin that was even abhorrent by the Gentile standards. And the church had gotten a little puffed up. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and following, where Paul says, he says, fornication as such, as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And so the church was a little puffed up because they saw this. Apparently it was public knowledge that this was going on, and the church didn't take any action. They tolerated it. And they were proud of the fact that they were tolerant. Well, Paul is going to point out in this chapter the error of that particular belief. And as we get down to the end of the chapter, he says in 5:12, he says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are outside?" It says without, that are outside, talking about outside the church, unbelievers. He says, "Do you not judge them that are within?" Talking about within the church, the body of Christ. There's a responsibility here for the church when you have sin being publicly manifested by a church member, the church needs to take action. And so Paul says in verse 13, he says, "But them that are without," it's just our word exo again, "them that are outside," outside the church, "God judges. You don't need to be worrying about them. But if we have something in the church that's being manifested outwardly like this, the church is responsible to deal with it." And so then you see Paul say, "Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person, that malignantly evil person." And so what he's saying is this is like cancer. And so they need to put this person away. He needs to be really excommunicated from the group until he has a change of mind. And so there was a responsibility. But you can see he uses exo here of talking about those that are outside the church, outside the body of Christ. If we go over, and we'll use one more illustration from Scripture, is back in 1 Thessalonians. In this context, and we'll go to chapter 4 in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. Let's back up to verse 9 here. In this context, though, you'll see that outward appearances for believers, they're important, what the outward appearances are to unbelievers. And so if we go back to verse 9, it says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to agape one another. And indeed ye do it towards all of the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech," or "we encourage you, brethren, that you increase more and more." And then he goes on in verse 11, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." And then in verse 12, here we get the idea of that you may walk honestly towards them that are without. And it's just exo again, that are outside. And to walk honestly. And this word that they translated honestly, it has the idea of becomingly, that which has a good outward appearance. He says that you walk becomingly or with a good outward appearance, just facing kind of the same construct we have in our Colossians passage, facing those outside the church. And that you may have a need of nothing. And so when Paul says, "Walk in wisdom facing the ones outside," he's talking about unbelievers. Then he goes on and he says, "Redeeming the time." And Here, I believe this participle, it kind of has the force of an imperative, redeeming the time. And the word that's translated redeeming in the Greek, it's ex agorazo. And it just has the idea to buy up, to buy out of the marketplace. You can hear agora, market. You have ek, out from. It just literally means to buy out of the marketplace. Redeeming the time, and it's our word for season, the appointed time. And so what is Paul talking about here? This redeeming the time, buying up the time. Well, I want to just share a couple things here. If we go back to Ephesians 2:10, redeeming the time here. Over in 2:10 of Ephesians, we see that we are God's workmanship. We're the result of His doing. Christians are. We're the result of God's doing, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the good works there are agathos works, that which brings an inner well-being, a happiness. And then it says, which God, and it's the God, has before prepared that we should walk in them. And so a couple things here. One is, we're God's workmanship. We're the result of His doing as Christians in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus. So created here in Christ Jesus unto good works. And now we see that God previously prepared the good works. And Christians are to walk by them, to order the things surrounding their life by these good works that God has prepared. Now, it's interesting. Not only has He prepared the works, but God supplies us everything to do the works. And so, let's just go for an illustration. Let me just go to 2 Corinthians 9:8. So He provides everything for us to do the good works. In other words, not only does He produce what's to be purchased in the marketplace, but He also gives us the means to purchase it. So God's got us covered on both ends. And so over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. To abound, to be plentiful, to every good work. And so, here, God not only previously prepares the good work, but He also supplies in plenty for the Christian to be able to abound unto every good work. That's agathos, good work again. Now, if we go back to 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. And here we're going to pick up the concept of grace. And we're going to pick up the concept of being made wealthy in our position in Christ. And so remember, Paul's talking to predominantly a carnal church at the time. But he reminds them here, Paul says, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace from God which is given you in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to translate that preposition in. The grace given, he's telling these Christians, from the grace from God which is given you in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5 he says that in everything you are enriched, you are made wealthy in Him. Again, I'm going to translate the end preposition in. That in everything you are made wealthy in Him. He says, and in all utterance, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of the Christ was confirmed by you. And so here we see, though, that the believer, this grace from God, which is given you in Jesus Christ and in your position in Christ, you're made wealthy in Him. And so when Paul's talking about redeeming the time, just buying up the season, he looks at it's a word for season, an appointed time. He's kind of looking at the believer's life here on earth as an opportunity to do the things that he's prepared for each believer to do, and to do it with the things that he's already provided you in Christ. And so redeeming the season. Now, over in Ephesians, we do have a similar phrase used, redeeming the time, buying up the time. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And again, we're going to have the idea in chapter 5. I want to read verses 15 through 17. And you're going to have a couple things I'll point out before I read here. Is you will have the idea of wisdom in the context, because he talks about as wise ones. Then you also have the word to walk in this context. And then we're also going to see redeeming the time. And this is right before our verse we've already mentioned, talking about being filled by the Spirit. And so in Ephesians 5:15, here Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." The idea of accurately. See that you go about the things surrounding your life accurately. Not as fools. And so the King James here translated this word fools. But it's just our word wise with an alpha privative in the Greek. And so what he's saying, he says, see that you walk accurately. Not as unwise ones. But, now the strong contrast with the but in the Greek, he's emphasizing to walk accurately as wise ones. Ones who have knowledge, when correctly applied, can meet whatever circumstance they might have, is what he's saying. He says, now and he says here, redeeming the time. Just buying up the season. He says, because the days are evil. The days are malignantly evil. Now here we're going to see that this wisdom, walking as wise one, it ultimately relates to doing the will of the Lord. And so here he says, wherefore, be not unwise. And here they translate this word unwise. It's our word for reflective thinking with the alpha privative. He says, wherefore, be not ones without a frame of mind. That's kind of the idea. Don't be without a frame of mind. Remember over in Colossians 3, don't set your reflective thinking on things on the earth. Here he's saying, be not ones without reflective thinking. But understand, now he uses a strong contrast again here in the Greek. The but is a strong contrast he's emphasizing. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And so there is, and so then it swings right in now to our being filled by the Holy Spirit. And so that relationship that we have to the Holy Spirit is vital to our walk and to our applying knowledge that we have from God's Word in our Christian life. And so the Christian, we certainly do have the potential to know the will of the Lord and how we should go about the things concerning our life. And so as we're Spirit-filled and we're correctly related to the Holy Spirit then, we can recognize those good works that are previously prepared for us. Life comes at you. You have all kinds of opportunities. You're going to have to be able to pick. You can't do everything. You have to be able to discern, well, what are the opportunities? What are the things that God has prepared for you? Well, God doesn't leave us on our own to do that. We're going to have to be relying on the Holy Spirit to understand what the will of the Lord is. And so as we're Spirit-filled and the eyes of our heart begin to see, we'll be able to discern some of the differences of what those opportunities may be. And then when we see those opportunities, we can buy them up. We can purchase them out of the marketplace because we've recognized them for what they are, something that God's already prepared for us to do. And we can remember our position in Christ. We're made wealthy. We have everything. God doesn't, He doesn't send us out with empty pockets to go purchase something. He prepares for us to purchase whatever it is He has prepared for us to do. And then He fills our pockets abundantly to be able to buy up the opportunities. And so, that's what he's getting at here. Now, in this context, Paul's relating this to how we relate to unbelievers. He's saying, walk in wisdom, facing the ones that are outside the church, redeeming the time. Remember, we were outside the church at one time. Salvation is a work of God. God can save anyone. And so when we understand that, it's God's work. We could look at another unsaved believer and realize God could decide that that person is going to be one of our brothers. And if He does that, we say, amen. Welcome. We're seated at the right hand together. And so how we interact, how we manifest our Christian life in front of unbelievers is important. And so as we move to 4:6 then, let's go to Colossians 4:6. And here Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer, how you ought to answer every man. And so let's just back up to the first part. He says, let your speech, and it's just the word in the Greek for let your word always be, and it's a Greek preposition en. And so I just translate, let your word always be in the sphere of grace. Let it be in the sphere of grace. Why can we do that? Well, let's go back to Ephesians. I'm going to just point out a few things in Ephesians dealing with grace. Now, remember, grace, simply translated, just has the idea of unmerited favor. He says, let your word always be in the sphere of grace. Well, if we go back into Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, we're going to see grace used, and then I'm going to point out the verbal use of grace that you won't see in your English translation. In Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so there you see grace, the praise of the glory of His grace. He says, wherein, or just of which, He has made us accepted. Where? In the Beloved. And so here, He's made us accepted. That's the verbal form for grace. And then so just coming back to the praise of the glory of His grace, of which He has graced us in the Beloved. He's favored us independent of merit or demerit in the Beloved. Now, the word they translated Beloved is just a perfect passive participle. He's graced us in the one who is in a state of being loved. In other words, in Christ is where we've been graced. We've been favored, highly favored, independent of any merit or demerit. Now in verse 7, we can come back to the concept of grace. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Just measured by the riches of his grace. So it's coming back to this forgiveness of trespasses. Now, if we go over to Ephesians 2:7, over in Ephesians 2:7, we see that God's using the church to demonstrate, to show forth his grace. And we're going to understand it in a way that other beings can understand it because we're the recipients of it. But the thing that always interests me when I come to this verse is he says in the ages to come. Meaning the riches, the manifold aspects of his grace. It's going to take a long time to be able to enjoy and to show and to kind of soak in each facet of his grace. And so here in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show. Well, you know what? I need to back up. Let's read 2:6 so we get to run here. And he's raised us up together and he's made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches, the idea of wealth, of his grace by his kindness towards us. And it's not through here, but it's in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Of course, we have the grace concept related to our salvation in 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not out from yourselves. It is the free gift of God. And so here, for by grace are you saved, and that's a perfect passive participle. For by grace are you saved? Are you in the state of being saved through faith? It has the idea of something that's occurred with abiding results. And so it's by his grace that we've been saved with the abiding result that we're still saved through faith. It's a permanent, it's a state of being saved. And it's by his grace, though. It's independent of any merit or demerit. And so when he says, let your word always be in the sphere of grace. When we come back to Colossians, let's go back to Colossians and let's just pick up a couple of the grace. Because we have grace 5 times in Colossians. And so we see it in the second verse and we see it again in the last verse. And so in 1:2, in Colossians 1:2, Paul here says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace not be, but grace is to you, and peace. And so we have grace and peace, and here we see two persons of the Godhead mentioned, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, he's telling these believers, that is to you. Not be to you, but is to you. Now, in verse 6, here Paul goes back and relating to their salvation and fully experientially knowing the grace of God. And so let's read 4 through 6. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. He says, which is coming to you, that is, as is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and experientially knew the grace of God in truth. And of course, we've already looked at 3:16. Let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. But at the very end, it says, singing with grace, singing in the sphere of grace in your hearts to the Lord. And of course, he's going to end the epistle in 4:18 when Paul says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace is with you. Grace is associated with you. We are, you might say, God is using the church to manifest his grace and aspects of his grace. And we are the recipients. We're the beneficiaries of what God is doing. And so he says, grace is with you. And the with there is associated with you. It's associated with you all. All of you Christians, grace is associated with you. And so let's come back to Colossians 4:6. I'd like to finish up here in the next 10 minutes or less. And he says, let your word always be in the sphere of grace, seasoned with salt. And so seasoned with salt. And so the word they translated seasoned, it's a perfect passive participle. And so it has the idea of something that's happened with abiding results. And the word to season, it just means to season, to make savory, to prepare. And to make it palatable, we could say. And so it has the idea of it's a let your word always be in the sphere of grace, having been, or just in a state of having been seasoned with salt. So he uses the term salt. And so when we come to salt, just remember salt is a natural preservative. Salt historically has been one of the most valuable substances in mankind's history. Without salt, there's been many of war fought over salt. And we don't recognize the importance of salt now because man, it's so common. You got the table salt, man-made salt. And we have it in a form that's, it's fine. They man makes it, and it has silica in it, so you have a lot of impurities in man-made salt. And salt, it's associated with a lot of health problems. But if you go back to natural salt, man-made salt may raise your blood pressure and things like that. But natural salt, we can't survive without salt. We need to consume salt. Our bodies need it. And natural salt is actually very healthy for you. And actually, it's interesting, you can start to get true natural salt now. It's not going to have the silica in it. So it's not going to be really fine and not clump. But you can buy what's called Himalayan salt now. It's a pink salt, and it comes in the little rock form. And you're going to have a grinder of some sort because it's completely natural. But I'll tell you what, it tastes great. And you can buy it now, and it's a lot better for you than the table salt that you can get that's man-made. Anyway, but salt, it's a natural preservative. And so it was used typically to preserve food from corruption. And so he says, in a state of having been seasoned with salt, talking about here these believers' word, let it always be in the sphere of grace, in a state of having been seasoned with salt. He says, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so here he just says, you have what's called a perfect active infinitive. I say that for some that might make a difference too. It has the idea though here, he says, to be in a state of intuitively knowing. It's a form of oida in a perfect active infinitive. To be in a state of intuitively knowing how you ought. And the word they translated ought, it's just a Greek word that means how it is necessary to answer each one. And so we have a corresponding passage where Paul says a similar thing here in a little different way, of course, over in Ephesians. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we want verse 29. He says, Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, and that would be agathos good there, to the use or to the need of edifying, that it may minister and just the word minister is just our word for to give, that it may give grace unto the hearers. And of course he says, and stop grieving the Holy Spirit following there. But here you see the idea of let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So he doesn't use salt over in this context, but we look at here the concept of corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But in strong contrast, that which is good, that which brings an inner well-being that makes happy, to the need of edifying, to building up, that it may give grace unto the hearers. Now, as we go to our next passage, Peter mentions something about being ready to always give an answer. So let's go to 1 Peter 3:15. And we usually come to this particular passage, and here we can demonstrate that once a believer is saved, this should fall in line in the believer's life at some point after salvation. This isn't part of initial salvation, but this is something that a believer ultimately should do after salvation, and that is to set apart, to sanctify as Lord Christ. And so what does that mean? Well, that means to set apart the risen and glorified one as the divine master. And so, but sanctify as Lord Christ in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer or a reason to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so here we have an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, to do this with meekness and objectivity of mind. And this fear, it would be a reverential fear, a fear of disappointing the Lord. Having a good conscience, and so we'll just pick up, it says that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life in Christ. And so here we have this concept of here. This again, the idea, though, that the believer should be ready to give a reason to every man that asks that the hope is in you. And so as we relate this back to our Colossians passage, dealing with how our interactions with unbelievers, our word is to always be in the sphere of grace, in a state of having been seasoned with salt. And so there should be really no corruption in our speech. And that we should be in a state of intuitively knowing how it is necessary for us to answer each one. each one, and he's talking about unbelievers. And so our Christian life, not only does this Christian life relate to how we interact with one another as believers, but it has ramifications, and it should be evident to those that are outside the church that are unbelievers. And so we potentially can be used of God to bring another elect individual to their salvation. We don't know. And so we always have to be aware of the fact that salvation is a work of God. And he's the one who previously prepares our good works. And so the outward appearances of how we live our lives before unbelievers. Remember, we're just passing through here. This is Satan's world system, and this world system is made up of unbelievers. We're just strangers and pilgrims passing through. And as we live our Christian lives and we put position into practice, we can fulfill the new commandment of loving one another. That's going to cause outsiders, unbelievers, to see something that's going to be a little different to them. They may think we're weird, but God can use that to trigger some inquiry into some thoughts about why are they different? Why are they doing that? How can they bring meals to somebody every Sunday for 10 years? And ultimately, we don't try and figure out what God's doing in the end result, as we are focused on our position in Christ and we're related to the head. We let the master game planner call the plays, and we do our role, and we let him take care of the end. And we know that he always does it right, and whatever he does is perfect. So we don't have to be like one of these football players that's questioning the coach's play calls. Because we know that our coach always calls the perfect play, and he's always got the perfect plan, and he's got a perfect role for everybody on the team. There's no bench warmers in the body of Christ. Everybody has a role. And we're all part of the winning team. And we all can contribute. All we have to do is put position in practice and be correctly related to the Holy Spirit, so we can be a useful instrument to God. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word, and we're grateful for the truths it contains, and we're thankful for the practicality of it. And I'd just like to remember those that are of the body that were not able to be here today. And we're just grateful that we can be remembering them, and that we share in the body with them, and that you see us all seated at your right hand. So we just pray now that you'd continue to bless us through this week, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.